One of the most painful experiences of life is to know that you are in the wrong. After a while, your temper cools down, your greed or your passion begins to subside, and then you realize, when you come to your senses, that two-thirds, or possibly three-quarters, of what has gone wrong is really your own fault. You recognize that you started the quarrel, you said the unkind word, you offended the innocent person, you punished the child unjustly, your grumpiness spoiled a day's outing, your nastiness ruined the evening's entertainment. And so now you recognize that there are still two choices available. Either you can begin to sulk, pretend that the event did not happen, continue to blame the other people involved, and just let the ugliness of the occasion slowly slip out of the consciousness of everyone. The trouble, of course, is that it will remain. It will remain, perhaps repressed, but still there on the agenda of all those things that the other person someday will want to get even. Now, the other alternate is that you would be able to apologize. Simply admit you were wrong. Ask forgiveness and repent. How true it is that we always admire any person who does repent. It always seems like such a strong, honest, upstanding thing to do. But whenever it becomes our turn to repent, then it seems the admiration that we have does not reach quite so far as to lead us into imitation. Now, all the stories in the gospel about the theme of the first few weeks or months of the preaching of Jesus tell us that the entire theme during that time was of repentance, but in a positive way, which we don't seem to understand. To begin with, it would be a mistake to think that what Jesus demanded was simply the kind of sorrow for sins that used to mark our act of contrition in our childhood confessions. Jesus really is looking for something much deeper, much more comprehensive. Nor was it what he used to call a reform of life, the kind that you would attempt when you make a retreat or a day of recollection. Jesus wanted something much more profound than a reform of life. He was not asking that we promise to avoid sins in the future, certain sins, or that we endeavor to give up bad habits and evil ways. The sins, the bad habits, the evil ways would have to go, of course. But Jesus knew as well that the conquest of such habits is really a very long, hard fight. And he wanted something more basic, more fundamental. He is inviting us by reform of life into something that will really strengthen us, reinforce us against our sinful inclinations that make our lives unhappy. Now, the Aramaic word for repentance that Jesus used really means, in translation, to turn around completely. To repent or to reform, as he used it, means to reverse our course, to make a 180-degree turn. The message that Jesus preached in those early days was simply a demand for a total reversal of our lifestyle. Jesus wanted a transformation that would set us off in exactly the opposite direction from the one that we are on now. It is a positive action that we take. And then, of course, now we ask, in modern day terminology, what direction of ours is it that Jesus wants us, modern people, to reverse today? We discover that the fundamental human weakness, the fundamental flaw against which Jesus was preaching, was a propensity that we all have to think that everything in our life depends upon ourselves. We keep thinking that everything depends upon ourselves. And from that, the sins and the bad habits that mar our personalities, they are really the result of a more basic underlying flaw, a basic flaw we all have, that we do the evil things that we do mostly out of fear. It is out of fear that we do so many things that we do. We are so afraid that we are all alone in life. Our fear is that we are always on our own, that our lives are going to be cut off, that we must go on fending for ourselves, that we are totally responsible for ourselves, and that we must control our destiny completely without anyone else's help. It means that we really feel, because we are so fearful, that we are totally independent. But it is not the kind of independence that brings us freedom, which is what we all want. The kind of independence is the kind that imposes upon us this terrible obligation of taking care of ourselves totally and completely, forcing ourselves to put our trust in our pleasures, in our possessions. That is totally false independence. It's a kind of phony self-reliance that invites us to live as though we had to do everything ourselves, as if we had to take care of everything for ourselves, because we feel and we have a fear that there's no one else in the universe who really does love us and who really would be willing to protect us or take care of us. That is what Jesus meant when he said, reform, turn around and learn how to trust in the Father. To repent or to reform means that we give up completely and totally this false pseudo-independence that we cling to, this phony, empty self-reliance, and begin to acknowledge the truth, to acknowledge our own creaturely dependence, to begin to realize we did not always exist. We do not have to go on existing. We are contingent beings. Our God brought each one of us into this world out of his own personal love. He holds each of us in the palm of his hand each hour of the day. And to become dependent upon that kind of healing love of the Lord does not take away our personal freedom. It strengthens, enhances our personal freedom. And to begin to learn how to rely upon this trust of God's power in our heart does not deprive us of self-reliance. It strengthens our self-reliance. And that 180-degree turn that Jesus speaks about in the good news of the gospel today is a turn toward trusting and a turn away from fear. It's a turn toward confidence and faith and trust in the Father who wants to take care of us. And then Jesus gives us a reason. He says the kingdom of God, which means the reign of God, the power of God is at hand. The power of God, he tells us, is always available to us, just for the asking, easily accessible, if only we would use it. We turn around, proceed in the opposite direction from where we are, make a positive turn, away from fear and self-dependence toward the support we need. That is what we are to draw upon. The resources that the Lord has placed in our heart, His strength, His power. To trust completely in God is what the gospel is about today. That power, that healing power is accessible. The Lord gives Himself to us as we turn toward Him away from self-dependence. That is the kind of transformation that Jesus preached about. Today, in modern terminology, it is called a lifestyle. It's the kind of lifestyle that we eventually decide to accept. That means not so much the doing of this or the not doing of that. Jesus was not talking about that. Not doing this and not doing that. It is the way in which we do everything. The spirit that we adopt. The way in which we live our lives. Either to trust God and lead lives that are open, or for those people who still live in an unfriendly universe, a hostile universe, they will lead lives that are closed to the possibilities that are available. Today, Jesus invites each of us to open up our hearts, learn how to live lives that are open. In the final analysis, each one of us at this moment makes a decision that either we will go toward the open or the closed end of the life continuum. The life continuum. Either we go toward openness or continue toward the closed. With the same invitation, the same Lord says, fear not, fear not. Learn how to trust, for I will give you the courage and the strength you need to trust, to make that decision toward openness.